prayer for Pastor Walton. Father God, we just want to thank you, Lord, for this mighty man of God, my brother Walton. I pray, Lord, as he speaks forth your word, Lord, I know he will speak in spirit and in truth. And as your word is received by my brothers and sisters here, I know, Father, our hearts are so wide open and our hearts are humble before our Lord God and King. I pray as your word is spoken, every word that is received will help us to become more and more like Jesus. We're going to be transformed into the very image of Christ as your word comes alive and speaks to us in ways that will truly touch our hearts and touch every part of our being as truly we are fully surrendered to you. We give this time all unto you in the name of Jesus Christ. We pray all these things. And everyone says,
amen. Praise God. Praise God.
All right. Thank you, Ben. Hey, good to see everyone today. Yeah. I want to start first by thanking everyone for praying for us. You know, it's been definitely a challenging time. A lot of things going on. You know, as you know about my mom going home to be with the Lord, and then we had a trip, and so we just got back a few days ago, and praise God, it was a good trip for my family, a little bit of time of rest, and just time to think a little bit, and I don't know, Pastor Ben's mentioned to you, you know, our mom's funeral is coming up on Wednesday, and continue to pray for us, and we know mom's in such a good place right now. And that always gives us strength and hope. And so, and I know the Lord God still has, for those of us who are here still on the earth, there's work to be done. There's things for us he called us to do, things he wants to shape in our hearts. And I praise God every day for the opportunity. I'm going to pray. Father God, I thank you, God, for this time again. And just ask you, Lord, in the time we have together, continue to speak to us through your word. Continue to challenge us. Every day we wake up, we draw another breath. We know it's because you have something for us to do, something you have for us to become. And Lord, I pray, God, today that we become more aware of what you would desire for us and that we would hold nothing back from you. We worship you and seek you and follow you, Lord. We thank you and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So, let me see. I try to do this. Today, we are... The title of the message is True Worship, and the reason it's called that is because I felt like something we should talk about today is something that I think many of us are familiar with, right? For those of us who are Christians, at the moment we become Christians, within that first week, if not that first day, we are acquainted with the idea of worship, right? And I think a lot of us, especially if we've been Christians for a while, we probably feel like, you know, we're familiar with this idea. We know what it means to worship. And I think many of you do. But today, I feel like we want to go a little deeper, right? How many of you know that we can still go deeper in worship? Yeah, amen, right? And today, hopefully, I want to challenge you. There'll be two parts of my message. The first part is to challenge your thinking about worship. And the second part is to actually put into practice. Because, you know, what good is the Word of God if we just accumulate up here but never goes down here, right? So the second part, I'm going to focus on really audience participation, if you will, okay? So, but the first part, let's talk a little bit more about the ideas about what is worship. And we'll be looking at two passages, okay? We'll be looking at, as we talk about what is worship, we'll be looking at Romans 12, verse 1. A familiar verse, and also John chapter 4, verse 21 to 24. So I'm gonna actually go read it first, and then we'll talk about it, okay? Let's read this together. Romans 12, verse 1. It says, together, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Praise God, praise God. And then also in John chapter 4, a familiar story, let's read together starting at verse 21. Ready, set, go. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. Blessed be his word. All right, so let's go back. I love to give a little context so that we understand, because you know every verse in the Bible never just comes out of a vacuum, right? There's always a context. It's part of a bigger story, and only when we understand the context does the real truth come alive. Okay. Now Romans 12 is obviously from the book of the New Testament, but it's the letter of Romans, right? And who wrote Romans? Anybody? Paul, right? And that many people consider Romans to be one of the highlight of Paul's writing, because he communicates such powerful truths. And if we had more time, we could walk through some of the basic things that lead up to 12. But let me just give you the highlights. In the chapters that precede Romans 12, he talks about how there is sin in this world. How many of you know there's sin in this world? Yeah. But and because of that sin, all of mankind deserves punishment. You know, no matter what country you're born in, no matter what time, we are all creatures of sin. And we've rebelled against God, and we are deserving of punishment. But praise be to God. The book of Romans, the letter of Romans, reveals that God has incredible mercy. How many of you can say amen that God has great mercy? Amen, right? And mercy is the idea that God does not give you the punishment that you deserve, right? Instead, he gives us grace, which is incredibly good things that we do not deserve, right? And so as you read the letter of Romans, it talks about his amazing mercy, his incredible grace. It talks about a salvation that is so amazing. And it talks about how nothing can separate us from the love of God. Amen? Right. And in fact, the chapters right before here, it talks about there used to be this people called Israel. And he made many promises to them before the church was born. And the thing is, how many of you know that God is not going to break his promises, right? God, in some ways, I've taught to my old church, you know, when you try to understand the Gentile church and the nation of Israel, in many ways, it's almost like two brothers in the family, right? And Israel is the older brother, and there's responsibilities with that. But the church that is born, kind of like the younger brother, looks to the older brother, and he sees what's going on. And he sees that, you know what? Father God has made promises to the older sibling, and he will never break his promises. And the church, which is the younger sibling, can always say, amen, I can trust my Papa God, okay? And so you see all these things that lead up to chapter 12. And when you get to chapter 12, he says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. He's saying, everything that I'm about to tell you, because of we have seen God's mercy, because of that, everything that follows is because of what we've seen, right? Okay? So there's a hinge here. He's saying, all that you've heard about all of God's promises, his mercy, his grace, should result in the next things that happen. It says, what should happen next? To offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Okay? Several years ago, I felt the Lord was starting to reveal to me something about worship. He was trying to teach me. He's like, Walt, I want you to understand something about worship. Because a lot of times, especially in America, for the last decade or two, you know, there's been a resurgence of worship, right? And that's really good. The Lord loves that. But he realized that sometimes people get confused about worship. And I felt like God was saying, you know, here's a great truth, right? Is that when we worship, the best worship, the true worship, is going to be always a response to the God that we see, to the God that we experience. And just like here, we see that. It's because of God's mercy that we then get to say everything we do, all that we say, is going to be worship, a response of worship to God, right? And it says here, it says to offer everything you have, your whole body, right? As an act of worship to God, right? But the key idea here is, if we want to worship God It is something that we first have to see God, see His mercy, and begin to respond to Him. This is important because sometimes, you know, when I talk to non-Christians, a lot of times one of the main things they'll say is they don't want to go to church because they feel like it's full of hypocrites. They feel like that it's not real. And I think sometimes that's evident in the worship, is that people are kind of almost going through the motions. But if more people were worshiping God because they see the greatness of God, they see His mercy, and they are just broken by how great that is, then as we worship and as we begin to live out our lives, as we step out of the building after worship, you know, I think less people would be saying, oh, yeah, the church is a bunch of hypocrites. I think they would see that the church really is responding to God. And so I know it may seem like a trivial point, but the idea is that worship isn't just something we do, right? It's not like we say, like, you know, we get up and I want to have eggs for breakfast. You make a choice. You do it. You make an action. It's more like I see God. I see His mercy, and then you respond. Okay, so that's one of the first things I want to kind of get thinking about. In John chapter 4, it also talks about true worship, and some of you may know the story, right? How many of you heard the story of the Samaritan woman, right? Yeah, so in a nutshell, we know this, right? Jesus was going back to Galilee, and it says he had to go through Samaria, which he actually didn't have to. He could have gone another way, but we understand from reading scripture that, you know, God was calling him to go through this place because there was a divine appointment that he had with this woman. And as you know the story, he went to a well, Jacob's well, an ancient well. Wells were considered something so important back then. You know, if you've ever been in a desert, how important is a well? Kind of important, right? You know, I was on a mission field in Egypt, I don't know, like 15 years ago. And I remember, you know, we'd be driving out in this big truck, and all around you see the dunes to the left and the dunes to the right. And you're saying, oh God, let us not break down in the desert without water, okay? Because it's hot, right? And wells are so important. And what happened in John chapter 4, Jesus goes to the well, it says around noontime, and he meets a woman. And it was not just anyone, it was a Samaritan woman. How many of you know Jews and Samaritans don't get along, right? Yeah, in fact, the Jews would say some very politically incorrect things about the Samaritans, okay? Some very rude things, and they looked down on them, and they would just almost spit on them, okay? And they would go out of their way not to go through Samaria, but Jesus goes through there. And he sees a Samaritan woman, and he begins to talk to her about water and about kind of water that he could give that would allow her to never thirst again. And she very quickly realizes this is no ordinary dusty stranger coming off the road, because, you know, regular strangers don't talk about giving you eternal water. They don't talk about eternal life. They're not able to reveal things and secrets about your life prophetically. And that's exactly what Jesus did. And when the woman starts to talk, ask some questions about worship, and this is the context for this passage, because as she asks him, well, you know, should we worship on the mountain? Because that's what the Samaritans believe. Or should we worship in Jerusalem, like the Jews say? And Jesus replies to her, says, you know what? It's not about where you worship, okay? It's not whether you're in the mountains of Kalihi or you're, you know, in Diamond Head. Or, you know, it's not about where you worship. But it says, a time is coming when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And these are the kinds of worshiper the Father seeks. How many of you want to be worshipers that the Father is looking for? Right? Right? We don't want to be the kind of people God goes, oh, whatever. You know, God is looking for a particular kind of worshiper. And it tells us here that they worship in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. Let me unpack that for you. In spirit, I think, it can mean several things. It can mean that the Holy Spirit is the one leading you. And that is part of the truth, right? That as you worship, it isn't just something that is just you. It's not just an action, but the Holy Spirit is stirring that. You're responding to it. It can also mean the sense that, you know, it's not just externals, right? Now, I remember talking to someone one time, and they questioned whether or not their experience in church was real. And you know, I think they were talking about how, you know, they saw other people who were worshiping, and for him, he felt like he was just kind of like pretending, and therefore it must not be real. God must not be real. And I was talking to them. I said, listen, if you're in a church and you're pretending to worship, that doesn't mean everyone else is pretending. Okay. Okay. There are people that truly know God and are worshiping Him. But I can see his point that, you know, he felt like as he was going through the motions, he must really be worshiping, and therefore, you know, it can't be real. But the thing is, true worship is going to be in the spirit. It's going to be a response to God, right? And that's so important. And the other part of in truth is pretty easy. That part is the idea that when we worship, we want to be worshiping God, right? You don't want to be worshiping an idol. Don't want to be worshiping a false god. You don't want to be worshiping some other religion, some god who says they're God but they're not, right? And so as we begin to, and this is relevant to both the Samaritans and the Jews, okay? Because the Jews weren't always worshiping the Spirit, right? They had the truth, but they would be worshiping just kind of religious, kind of a ritual. And then the Samaritans, they were not worshiping in truth because they were just saying, oh, yeah, we can just, you know, we do whatever we want. We just believe there's a God. And the reality that there was a truth about who God really was. Today, as we stand in the 21st century, is still relevant to us that we want to be a people that do not worship just out of ritual. We don't just come on Saturday and just, you know, do certain motions and say, oh, okay, that's it. I did my worship for the week. Right? But also, as we worship, we know that the one who is God is Jesus Christ, right? There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved, right? And so, brothers and sisters, we need to continue to anchor into that so that when we worship, it is a true worship that God desires, all right? Let me move on here. I'll give you a definition that I've given my previous churches. Worship is, as we pull together the ideas of what we said today, is a heartfelt response of praise and thanks to who God is and what He has done. A heartfelt response of praise and thanks to who God is and what He has done. Richard Foster is a well-known writer, Christian writer. He says, worship is our response to the overtures of love from the heart of the Father, right? And we want to be a people who know, if you want to be a better worshiper, you want to be better at responding to God, right? It's not about having, you know, the latest songs on your MP3 player. It's not about, you know, how many times you raise your hands. It's about, have you learned to respond to Him, okay? I just want to touch on a few other things. You know, as I said earlier, we want to be careful to guard against just doing worship. In other words, if you just get up and you we're doing worship and you just stand up, sit down, clap a few times, and you sing out loud, that doesn't mean that you've worshiped. The question is, have you seen and experienced the presence of God and responded to it? You know, when we come to church, it should not be with the idea that, oh yeah, I'm coming to just, you know, drop off a tithe or do the worship thing. The idea is, I am come because I am here to meet with God. I'm here to anticipate the presence of God amidst His people, okay? And that's what our heart should be coming to worship. And if that's our heart, then we'll be in the right place to respond to Him, okay? Response, another thing I want to say, you know, when I was in Japan, when our family in Japan, we had a chance to go to some different things. We saw, of course, you know, we saw nice sushi, and we saw tempura and all that good stuff. But some of the nice things, we also had a chance to go to a zoo, an aquarium. And one of the really nice things about the zoo is they get you really up close, right? I remember one time there was a giraffe. It was like, there's this wall here, and the giraffe was right, like where Omar is, right? And he was just walking back and forth. I think they were enticing the giraffe with food on both sides. So he'd be walking back and forth. And I've never seen a giraffe that close. Okay, and you know, you get this response, like, wow, this is an amazing animal. They also did that with the lions, because you could hear the lions roaring in the zoo. And so we'd be, oh, let's go check that out. And finally, you know, there's this, like the lion would be like, Ben, but he'd be sleeping on the ground, and there'd just be a foot of glass, and I'd be standing here. And you know, I can see the lions lying there with, I think there's two or three other lions, and I know it's behind a foot of glass, but even then, I feel like, oh, this is kind of a... strange feeling, you know, because especially when he looks up at you and kind of licks his lips, you're like, I think I'll take a step back, okay? And I remember we went to the Kayukan, the aquarium. How many of you have been to Osaka, the aquarium before? One of the coolest things is most of the times aquariums, like my dad used to love fish. So he had a rectangular aquarium, right? And he could watch the fish. In the aquarium in Osaka, it's considered one of the largest aquariums in the world. It is a, I think, multi-floor building, and it's a big aquarium. And there's hallways for us little humans to walk through. And so we're walking through, and all around us there's glass. And you realize it's kind of like the fish are watching us, you know? And that's cool, you know, manta rays, the penguin. But when you have the sharks come by, you know, and they swing really close and they go on, you kind of feel like, wow. You get a response like, wow, okay. That there's something very powerful here. And you need, you know, you don't have to think like, gee, I should be nervous, okay? It's like you just respond. I want us to think that when we talk about responding to God, we should be able to see God. We should be able to be seeking God so much that we just naturally respond to Him. Now, and I'm not saying worship is just a feeling, but how many of you know that there should be, God designed us to have feelings too, right? And there should be this response when we start to really begin to see the greatness of God or the goodness of God or the mercy of God. We sense His very presence in the midst of the worship. There should be a sense that our hearts just, we're in the midst of something great and powerful, right? Of God Himself, right? So a second thing I want us to think about, and I'm going to touch on that in the second part, is I want us to consider that, you know, as we respond to God, the response is kind of like a language. Now, when we're in Japan, one of the first things we learned was, konnichiwa. Okay, how many of you know what that means? Yeah, how are you doing, right? Or hello, right? So, and the proper response is, konnichiwa, right? You know, hello, okay. And it works out really well. And when we were walking around Japan, it helped me and Tina could go up and just say, ah, konnichiwa, you know, sumimasen, excuse me. And it's very natural, okay? But to have more complicated conversations, you have to have increased vocabulary. You have to have a little bit more ability to interact. And I want you to think about that worship in many ways is meant to be like a language, right? That this is in contrast to sometimes Christians just think like, oh, I've got the worship thing down, okay? I know what to do in worship. And I do my thing every Sunday, the same thing, and I got it. I think that kind of grieves God's heart, because He wants us to have a worship. Let me put it this way. We were designed to worship God. We were designed to be in a relationship with Him where worship is the expression, okay? And just like a little child, how many of you, you know, when a child is really young, right, they start saying mama, baba, right? That's cute, right? But can you imagine that when they're 35 years old, all, you know, that's all they can do, right? You want them to be able to communicate a little more, right? In the same way, as we grow as Christians, we want to be able to expand our vocabulary, expand the way we worship God, right? And so these are some of the key ideas I want us to think about for today, right? Really quickly, in case you're wondering, is it all worth it? Is worship worth all the trouble of trying to learn to respond? I just want to mention really quickly a few things, right? When you have genuine worship, it's something that invites God's presence in, right? As you're really responding to Him, God's presence, Psalm 22, verse 3 talks about God inhabits the praises of His people, right? He wants to be right there in the midst of His people. And that's something that's very encouraging, because, you know, I think all of us as Christians, we want to draw closer to God. And when we're worshiping, really worshiping, there's a sense of His presence there. It attracts angels. You know, how many of you know there's really angels in the world? Okay. What do you think angels do mostly in heaven? They deliver messages, right? They serve the believers, it says in Hebrews. But one of the big things that a lot of angels do is they worship. I have friends who say, you know, they can see angels. And a lot of time, they are right there in the midst of worship. Because they who are so designed to worship God, I think, are attracted when they see the sons of Adam, the daughters of Eve worshiping God also. So I think what happens when we really worship God? We see an enhanced sense of His presence. It attracts angels. It wages spiritual warfare. And I'm not going to go into big detail, but you know Joshua 6, you know the wall that came tumbling down? That was unusual war tactics, okay? Because they didn't bring heavy artillery. They didn't bring bigger guns. They worship God, right? And the final cry, crying out in worship of God, the walls came tumbling down. So I don't know if you ever thought about it, but sometimes our worship is a way of waging war against our enemy in the spiritual realm. Another thing is it pleases God, right? It pleases God as we really worship Him, right? As we look at the story of a Samaritan woman. And finally, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18 says that we are being transformed from glory to glory. Worship is something that God wants to use to begin to transform us to. I had a friend who was a deacon in a church in Boston, and he used to say that when he is really worshiping God, you know, there's sometimes God, you know, there may be a wound or a pain in his heart, but sometimes in the midst of the worship, God brings healing. How many of you ever experienced healing in the midst of worship, right? God can do this. God can begin to give you courage where you only have fear. God can begin to bring peace where you have anxiety. When you are worshiping God as a response to who He is, God can come in there and begin to transform us to the kind of people He wants us to be. Okay, so you could do a whole message on just this, but I just want to touch on that. Worship is worth pursuing. Worship, true worship, is worth pursuing. That's my main point for this. Real quickly, what does not make a better worshiper? This is just a real quick slide. Just singing more songs doesn't do it. Just singing louder does not make you a better worshiper. Improving your technical ability as you play worship does not make you a better worshiper. More body motions does not make you a better worshiper. But what God is looking for is really a response. A response that says, my heart is open, okay? Because, you know, let me tell you, I had people in my last church that sometimes seem like they're really good worshipers, but a lot of times you'd see them worshiping, and then right after that, they would go off and they would say something that was really cruel and really harsh. And you realize, you know what? If your heart can be mean to your brother and sister, can be abusive to them 1 minute after you finish worshiping, I'm going to dare say that person was not really worshiping, okay? They may be singing a song. They may be standing and clapping. They may be doing all the things that people say, oh, man, he or she, he's so good worshiper, right? But then you overhear them, and they're saying things that are tearing someone down. You know what? I would say that person was not really worshiping. They were doing a lot of other things maybe, okay? But it isn't really worship, because a real worship is responding and your heart is being transformed, okay? Okay, so I'm going to, how to begin to be a better worshiper? I'm going to say two things. One is, if it's truly a response, if you accept what I'm saying, then what it means is that we need to be able to see God better, right? That one of the things, if we're coming here to church so that we can experience the presence of God, that means we got to open our eyes. We've got to open our ears, right? Because if I took you to the top of I don't know, Mount Fuji, you know, I heard it's a beautiful sight, and you're there, and you see all of Japan fall before you. All the beautiful sights just come into alignment on a clear day. You know, it would take your breath away. But if I took you up there, and I blindfold you, I put heavy earmuffs on you, I put you in a chair, I cover you in a box, what is your response going to be? Probably not much, right? And the thing is, the sad thing is that sometimes Christians come to church and it's almost like we're here praising God, we're listening to His word, but it's almost like we have our eyes closed, our ears stuffed up, and we're just not listening. And it saddens God and breaks His heart, okay? If you want to be a better worshiper, the first thing is come to in everything you do, whether it's coming to service on Sunday or you're going to serve somewhere or you're going to a Bible study, come and say, God, help me to see You more clearly. Help me to hear Your word. Help me to have my heart ready to be changed. And you know what? If that is your prayer, God will make you into a greater worshiper, because you will respond to Him as He shows up in your life. But a second thing you can do is this. I'm going to bring it here. The second thing is expand your vocabulary of worship. Because once again, I said worship is kind of like a language, right? We were all designed to worship God. So he's put in us, our heart, the language of praising God. And there's so many different ways to expand your vocabulary. Once again, you know, as a little kid, we don't want to just be saying one thing our whole lives. We want to be able to have a greater vocabulary. And this is what the second half of my message is. I want to challenge you to really think about how you can begin to stretch the way you worship. I'm sure everybody here kind of understands, you know how to worship, but there's probably certain ways you're most comfortable with, right? Well, let me tell you, when I was in Osaka, I had been studying for several months, learning lots and lots, hundreds of words of Japanese. But you know what? When I finally started talking to a shop owner, I found myself stumbling over my words. I was like, konnichi, was it? And I'm trying to, and I realized it's not until I actually engage and I put myself in an uncomfortable position where I start to then begin to find the words. In this next part, I want to challenge you. I'm going to look at different ways the Bible talks about how you can expand your vocabulary of worship. And I want to challenge you to try to be uncomfortable. Is that okay? Yeah. I know most of the time we don't want to be uncomfortable. but if you want to speak a language that you don't know, whether it's Japanese, Hawaiian, or worship, we need to say, what are some of the ways that we can worship God? And even if it's uncomfortable, stretch. So that in the immersion of worship, in the immersion of being with God, we learn to love him more and worship him more. Is that a worthwhile goal? Yeah. So let me talk about some things real quick. What time is it? Okay. Learning the language of worship. Okay, I'm going to just move on here. Learning Japanese. Okay. Oh, that's the baby. Okay. All right. So I have several verses here. It's in your scripture, in your bulletin too. And these are come from the Psalms. Psalms are a great place to learn about worship because they're songs of worship, poetry unto God, right? And I want you to help me identify what are some ways we can worship. For example, in Psalm 63, verse 4, it says what? I will lift up my hands in your name. So clearly, what's one way we can worship? We can lift up our hands. Now, I know that as we talk about lifting up hands, most of us, as we go through our day, as we go to work, as we walk around Waikiki, we don't walk around like this. Okay. Does anybody do that?
Like this?
Okay. But not most people. Most people don't walk around like this. You know, it's not, I understand, it's not a normal thing. In fact, the only time people raise their hands like this is probably what? Maybe a football game, right? When someone scores a touchdown, we're like, yeah! Or you see him shoot the three-pointer. You're like, yeah, okay. We raise our hands when we are excited. Or in the old days, when there was somebody who was maybe very, very powerful king, you know, you might see people raising their hands or something like that. It's not common today, but it still happens, okay? And I want to challenge you guys to think about raising your hands if that's not where you're comfortable, okay? Because this is a very biblical thing, right? You guys know it's biblical, right? People talk about raising your hands, and I want to say this. Sometimes people tell me like, well, I'm not comfortable. It's not my personality. I get it, okay? Because like I said, we don't naturally do this, but you know what? Is God the King of Kings not worthy of us to raise our hands in praise of him? I would say if a touchdown is worth it, if a three-pointer, even if it's Curry, okay, from half court, if that's worthy of us raising our hands, then singing about the Savior who gave his life for me and paid the price of sins in my life, he is worthy to raise. I want to encourage you. We're going to actually, Joel is going to come up and lead a song in a little bit. I want to encourage you, if you're not comfortable raising your hands, try to do this. And, you know, raising your hands, there's a lot of different ways too, right? You know, this is, you know, a lot of times, this is the way of saying, you know, Most High God, we're praising you. Okay, but you know what? Sometimes I challenge people just like, you know, lifting up your hand, having your palms open. Why is that significant? Right. Because here,
when we're worshiping and we lift our hands.
hands, at least, and open our hands, what we're saying is, God, I'm not holding back anything from you. In fact, I'm ready to receive what you want to give to me. Whether, instead of just like this, standing here, put our hands closed, or down here, what's our body language? Did you know that they say that I think, what, 60, 70% of what we communicate is body language? What are we saying to God if we're saying, God, you're so awesome. God, you know, I love you. I want everything. You know, I think,
oh my God.
Yeah, you know, I think we want to let our body language be released to God too, right? Mm-hmm. To say, God, I hold nothing back from you. If that's what you're singing, let your body language reveal that, okay?
How about Psalm 100? It says, enter his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. So what's another way, another part of the language of worship? Giving thanks, right? How many of you have given thanks to God? Yeah, okay. So you may say, oh, I'm comfortable with that. I'm singing the song about, you know, Thanksgiving. But let me challenge you with something that might make you uncomfortable. In some churches, as they're worshiping, sometimes as they're singing the words, somebody next to me will be suddenly in the middle of the song, be going, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, and someone next to them might say, hey, what you doing? You're interrupting the song. But actually, that person is feeling the spontaneous desire to just thank God. And that is that okay? Yes, and I want to, you know, even as we're singing the next song with Joe leading it, if you're, as we're singing about how great God is, if you feel the Holy Spirit nudging you to say, oh, thank you, Jesus. I just want to praise you, Jesus. And don't feel ashamed to say that. You know, don't worry about, oh, is the next person next to you going to say, hey, what you doing? Why are you saying that? You know what? God is not going to be bothered by that. You know, the words are beautiful words in the songs, and that's great we sing that. But if you feel the spontaneous want to praise God, hey, that's no problem with that. So that's another thing to stretch. Another thing is, oh, this is a hard one. Psalm 95:6 says, let us worship and bow down. Let's kneel before the Lord our Maker.
Or we kneel down to like clean the floor maybe, right? We don't do it too often. But we want to be, I'm not saying you do this all the time, but to be comfortable with kneeling before
the God of God, the God who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because even in ancient times, it was understood that if the king came, you would kneel before him, right? You know what? How many have heard about the whole controversy about going to football games and some people kneel and some people stand? You heard this, right? I don't want to take a position on this one way or the other, but I'll say this. If professional football players can kneel because of a certain issue they believe in, then those who call themselves the children of God should be willing to kneel before the Prince of Princes, you know, the God who has given his life for us. So, you know what? I know that this is probably one of the most uncomfortable things, but you know what? I want to challenge you to stretch you that if in the midst of a worship, maybe today, maybe another day, you just feel the Holy Spirit come on, you feel humbled and you feel that God is so worthy and you feel like you just want to worship him on your knees, I want to challenge you to have the permission and the courage to do so. Is that cool? Yeah, don't be afraid. What are you afraid of? What you're afraid of what someone might think, like, oh, why is he kneeling? We're just in the presence of God Almighty, right? It's okay. And I'm not trying to put pressure to do it. I'm just trying to give you the freedom and permission when the Holy Spirit leads you. Does it make sense? Last part, praise him to his excellent, this Psalm 150, praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpets, harp, tambourine, dance, cymbals. Okay, so we get plenty of that. We got Omar on the keyboards. We got Joe on the strings and all this. And we got Benson on the percussion, right? But you know what? For us, we can make a joyful noise too, right? We can sing. It says even dance, okay? So, I mean, I just want to challenge you to expand your vocabulary. So, okay, so can everyone stand up right now? Okay, so let's stretch a little bit. Okay, so maybe even sitting down for a while, just stretch. Okay, just stretch to your left, stretch to your right. All right. You know what? When we come before God, it said, what was it? Romans 12? It says, our whole bodies should be a living sacrifice. everything, not just our minds and thoughts, but our whole bodies. So I'm going to invite Joseph, Omar, if you guys want to, Benson, if you guys want to get ready, we're going to end close with this song, and we're standing. And I want to challenge you, as we worship, I want you to listen for the Holy Spirit. Respond to Him. And if He tells you to clap, then clap. If He tells you to dance, then dance. If He tells you to raise your hands, then do that. And don't worry. Pretend there's no one else in the room. Pretend that the person next to you isn't there. Pretend there's no one else in the room, but 10,000 angels are praising the Messiah with all their heart. And they're burning with praise for the one who deserves it all. Let's worship the Lord.
How great the chasm, how great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness soared through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me His own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope.
And hallelujah!
And hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. And hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. And hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me.
Jesus yours,
and Jesus yours is the victory. Whoa. and alleluia. Praise the one who set me free, and alleluia. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. God, you are my living hope.
Say one more time.
Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. And death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. And there's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. God, you are my living hope.
I want to ask you to remain standing. I just want to share with you, you know, this story. I remember there was this woman that took her young child to a church service. It was early on a Sunday morning. And, you know, they were still tired because it was like the 9 o'clock service. And, you know, the mother was standing with the 3 or 4-year-old. And the worship leader, you know, got up on stage and say, "Are you ready to worship? Because we're going to worship the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Everyone stand up and let's give glory to God." And the woman stood up, but she looked to the side and saw that her young child was still lying, just thrown out, you know, on the pew. And she looks to Johnny and said, "Johnny, get up. You got to stand up because we're going to worship the Lord." And Johnny kind of looks at the mom, you know, still kind of like groggy-eyed, and said, "Mom, I don't want to. I'm tired. I'm sleepy." And the mom says, "No, you must stand up. You must worship." And the little boy just kept on saying, "No, I don't want to." Well, finally, the mom pulled him by the ear and said, "Johnny, you're getting up right now." And he pulls him up, and he kind of looks at mom. He looks really grumpy. And then, you know, as the worship was about to start, you know, Johnny says to the mom, "I want to just tell you, Mom," he said it really loud, "Mom, I just want to tell you this. I may be standing on the outside, but the inside, I'm still lying down." And here's the thing we got to understand. When it comes to worship, yeah, we may be doing all the motions, like my brother Walton was saying, but on the inside, are you worshiping him? Because when you worship him, you're going to know that his presence is in its fullness, because his love will come upon you. And I don't know, I was just worshiping here, I was just listening to this message, tears was coming down my eyes, and I realized when I worship, it has to be in spirit, it has to be in truth, it has to be deep within your heart and soul that you're crying out to God, because that's what true worship is all about. Amen. So I'm going to ask Joe and the worship team to continue just to play this song one more time, and as you really experience the fullness of God's presence, just worship him from deep within your heart and soul. Will you guys go ahead and do that?
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free, and alleluia. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free, and hallelujah. And death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. God, you are my living hope.
Let's give him a clap offering.
Let's give him a clap offering. Awesome day in the presence of the God and of the Lord. Give him all the glory. Amen.
Amen.
I just